Maybe. Our morning. Returned to they're being followed by large groups of people, so large that these guys have not even stopped for meals, for food. That's where we were last time. And then Mark tells us of these scribes working these crowds and telling them what they think of this Jesus. The scribes are not the religious elite of the day, but are closely connected to the religious elite of Jerusalem. And they are sent by that religious elite. They are sent to do some reconnaissance and also to do a little damage to the reputation of Jesus. And their claim is interesting. They claim that Jesus is possessed by the devil, by Satan himself. And their argument for why this is so is because Jesus is casting out demons by the power of the ruler of the demons. Is anyone else thinking this through? We'll see in a minute that Jesus was certainly thinking this through. But first, I want us to be sure we see the heart of man in this accusation. Their way, the scribes' way of doing things, is under attack. The scribes and the religious elite have not been able on their own to cast out demons like Jesus has been casting out demons. They are being exposed for their lack of spiritual power, though they are the ones that the people are looking to for spiritual power. So, like most politicians, what do? You discredit and malign your opponent. Sad but true. The scribes have been sent, really, to discredit and malign their opponent. How silly, really, since the scribes are supposed to be on the same team as the Son of God, right? Yet, here they are telling this huge crowd that Jesus is actually playing for the wrong team. Jesus is playing for the evil empire. He's like playing for the Yankees. Any Yankees fans? Can you imagine the confusion this would cause for the people that are hearing this accusation, right? So, wait a minute. This guy who we've observed teaching such amazing truths, this guy who has been healing the sick and making the blind to see and making the lame to walk, this guy who casts out demons is actually under the influence of a demon himself? Does this make sense? No, of course it doesn't make sense. And friends, hear me on this. God is not the author of confusion. If it is a cause for confusion, it is not of God. See, our God is a God of order, right? Look at how the universe all works together. Look at how your body all functions together, right? Let's take a look at how Jesus handles this situation, starting in verses 23 through 25. And he, that is Jesus, called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. See, Jesus uses very solid logic to dispel the scribes and their argument against Jesus. How can Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan indwell anyone and then use them to cast out demons in someone else? That would be like sabotaging your own army. And that's exactly where Jesus goes next, right? To continue to make his point. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Words used by President Abraham Lincoln during this country's own Civil War, right? See, Lincoln saw the value and the wisdom and the truth of this statement by Jesus and used it to instruct the country and get the two sides to realize the folly of the war. And history, my friends, history has proven over and over again that this statement that a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. We've seen how history proves it out over and over again. But did you notice this? Then Jesus takes it down to a much kind of cozier level, right? And tells the crowd and tells us a house divided against itself will not be able to stand. Friends, we can and frankly we must apply this to our own homes, and we must apply it to our own churches as well, right? When the scriptures call for unity within the body of Christ, and Paul in the New Testament does this quite often, this is what we are after. Some of us have experienced the pain and suffering of family splits, right? Some of you, you can put your hand up if you want, you don't have to. Some of us have experienced the pain and suffering of church splits. Here's my observation of these. In every case I have observed, the pride of man and the desire to be right has far outweighed the importance of unity. You hear me? In every case I have observed, the desire to dwell on the things that divide far outweighed the desire to concentrate on the things that unite. A house divided will not stand. My brothers and sisters, as believers, we can always find things that will divide us. It's easy. It's easy. But here's the key. We can always find at least one thing that unites us, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, as we saw 2 weeks ago in Hebrews 12. See, as a church body, we must major on the majors, right? Things like salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, things like the salvation that is offered to us by grace through faith, things like the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then it's okay to minor on the minors, right? Debating issues, but not letting those issues ruin our fellowship, not letting those issues define us and then divide us. Well, Jesus is not yet done with the scribes. Look with me at verses 26 and 27. Jesus says this, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So Jesus brings his point home in these two verses, right? First, he declares his stated truth that a house divided cannot stand by telling us that if Satan has risen up against himself, he's finished. Let me ask you an easy question. Is Satan finished? Not yet. Not yet. Yes, we know his defeat is coming, right? We've read the end of the book. But he's still the prince of this world, just as he was then. So logic then tells us and tells the crowd, if Satan is obviously not finished, then Jesus is not operating under the influence of Satan. And then Jesus hits them with one more argument, and it's my favorite argument of the morning. Jesus tells this parable of plundering the strong man's house. It cannot be done, he says, unless the strong man is bound first. See, in this parable, Satan is the strong man, and his property is all those who are stuck in their trespasses and sins. Jesus is the one who binds the strong man and frees mankind from their bondage to sin. Jesus is showing the scribes, the crowd, and us that he is more powerful than the evil one. And is that not true? Is that not true? See, Jesus has been displaying his power over Satan since his baptism in the Jordan River. They are opposing forces, Satan and Jesus. They are opposing forces and have been since Satan's fall from heaven. And they will be opposing forces until the great battle at the end of the age. Well, Jesus follows all this up, this chastisement against the scribes, with one of the more hopeful passages in all the Bible, followed directly with one of the most significant warnings in all the Bible. We find those in verses 28 through 30. Where he says this, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. First, the hopeful passage, right? In verse 28, truly. When Jesus starts with that word, truly, he's making an emphasis on what comes next. Truly, he says, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. Friends, Jesus is telling us something so special here. All means all. All means all. All sins shall be forgiven. So, I don't know, maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking something like this, Tom, you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how I've screwed up my life and the lives of all of those around me. And you're right. I probably have no idea, but what I do know is this. All means all. Let's diverge just for a second and look quickly at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, did you notice? John says that we will be cleansed from what? All unrighteousness. All means all. See, what we are seeing on full display is the unconditional love of God manifested through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God's desire is a relationship with me and a relationship with you. And only one thing stands in the way of that relationship, and that one thing is sin. God, in his perfection, cannot look upon sin. Therefore, he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place, to take our sins upon himself, so that Jesus could wrap us in his robe of righteousness. Why? So that when God the Father looks at us, he no longer sees us in our filthy rags of righteousness, but instead he sees us in the perfect robe of his Son, Jesus Christ. Cleansed, made perfect, redeemed, forgiven. I pray we can all see the hope that Jesus gives us in that verse, verse 27. Now look again with me at verses 29 and 30 of Mark 3. See, some call the description given to us in verse 29 as the unpardonable sin. Even though we just said all, right? Here is this one exception, but there's a really good reason for this one exception. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. See, what Jesus is describing is made clear in verse 30, right? He is describing what the scribes had just done. They called Jesus Satan. They had denounced the Holy Spirit and called him the devil. What Jesus is talking about is the person who has been exposed to the light of Jesus and rejects the light, preferring the darkness of the evil one. This is the person who rejects the free gift of grace from Jesus and chooses to stay mired in their sin and guilt and shame. This is the person who hears the word but rejects the word and speaks out against God and against the saving grace of his Son, Jesus Christ. The exception is easy to understand when we realize that the one unpardonable sin is the one sin where the sinner will never ask forgiveness. Where the sinner will never confess the sin. Please, God would have none to perish, right? But for all to come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus. Friends, do not reject the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, hell is real and eternity is long, right? Now, if you remember from 8 or 9 weeks ago, one of the things we saw in Mark chapter 3 is we saw the family of Jesus kind of trying to rescue Jesus from himself. And they thought Jesus had lost his senses because of his zealousness for the work that he and his disciples were doing. Mark now revisits this situation with the family of Jesus, starting in verses 31 and 32. Mark tells us this: "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.'" So here we are, the mother and the brothers of Jesus were there to remove him from all of this. However, the crowd is so large that all they can do is send word into the house that they are at the door waiting to speak with Jesus. The crowd delivers the message to Jesus that his family is outside looking for him. Now, how many of us would be glad to see family after some time away from them, right? Most of us would like the opportunity to visit with family, especially our moms. Everybody love their mom? Everybody loves their mom. We love our moms. But Jesus, see, Jesus uses this moment as a teachable moment. Look how he responds to the crowd as they deliver the message to him in verses 33 and 34. And 35, sorry. Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now understand this, right? In these times, family was important. In most cultures, family is still seen as very important. See, so therefore there's an object lesson that is going to stick in the minds of the hearers here, right? As Jesus speaks these words. It's not like Jesus does not know who his mom and brothers are, right? Instead, Jesus is defining for us the relationships that are most important in God's economy. In fact, Jesus purposefully kind of looks around the room and declares those in his presence to be his family. And then Jesus defines for us who his family truly is. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So we just finished up the holidays, right? Where most of us gathered together with our naturally born families. And for many of us, these gatherings do not necessarily consist of the kinds of brothers, sisters, and mothers that Jesus is describing, right? In other words, our born families, our natural families may not all be saved. And frankly, sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? In fact, I've had discussions with many of you about the uncomfortable situations we find ourselves in during family get-togethers. In other passages in the gospel, Jesus makes it clear that there may be times when we are called to walk away from those family members that pull us away from our faith. And I know some of us have had to do just that. Now, it does not mean that we do not bear witness to our families. In fact, I believe we're called to do just that. We're called to demonstrate the love of Christ to those closest to us in any shape or form that we can. But there are also times when we must shake the dust from our sandals and instead find our true family, the family of God. Which brings us back to our sermon title, A House Divided. See, what Jesus is telling us in these last few verses shows us what it means to be a house united. As the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, the church, if we concentrate our lives in doing the will of God, we will always be a house united and not a house divided. We can always find common ground in doing the will of God. We can always find common ground in loving God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. We can always find common ground in loving our neighbors as ourselves. See, what happens, though, is we get our eyes off from Jesus and onto ourselves, and it is there we'll find ourselves in a house divided. Each one pulling or pushing for their own way. Each one putting their own preferences above others. Each one vying for power and control. Each one seeing the worst in each other while ignoring the logs in our own eyes. Right? May we all remember that we all have sinned. Make sure you get that "we" in there. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. See, it's that knowledge of our own flaws that should give us the patience and the grace to deal with the flaws in others, right? May we learn to grow in our faith together, encouraging one another along the way. Friends, may we be a house united in our desire to see God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And may we be a house united as we strive together to make this happen, fulfilling the Great Commission, baptizing, and making disciples all along the way. Let's pray. Father, it seems like our society is striving more and more to find the things that divide us instead of the things that unite us. It's not to be that way. So, Lord, may that change start in us individually. May that change start in the church as a body. May we set an example, Lord, that is one that shows what a house united looks like. Finding those common bonds, finding that common ground to celebrate those things that bring us together as opposed to warring over the things that separate us. Or may we have grace and mercy for our brothers and sisters that maybe we don't always agree with, always don't see eye to eye with. Yet they're still your child. They're still your creation. May we understand what it means to find that common ground. May we understand what it means to love our neighbors, even when they don't look like us, talk like us, vote like us, whatever the case may be. May we still shine the light of Jesus in our life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.